Now, I want to start out by asking Pastor DeVasier a question, because I've heard that story a number of times about you having prayer. My question is, did you go over and have prayer? I'm curious.
In all honesty, I'm pretty sure I did not. I didn't really go over, but
okay.
I
just was curious. It was the rest of the story. All right. Well, this afternoon, I want you to understand something today. What do I say here? I've been in Michigan. I've been pastor in Michigan since 2003. And a lot of rallies are just that. They're one-off events. You come, you get all fired up with the rally, and that's all there is to it. I just want you to be very clear that this is just the beginning for District 6. And I also have been the director of the Emmanuel Institute Training School for our conference since 2009. And when the students would come, initially there's a lot of sitting down and going over things, and then we're going out and hitting the doors. So there's a lot of sitting today. The sitting is not going to last long, okay? We've got sitting today, but this initiative in District 6, I was going to talk about this a little later, but let me make the point now. Between Elder Snayman and Elder Peppers in the ministerial department, and then myself and Elder DeVasier in Sabbath School Personal Ministries, we are committing 2 Sabbaths a month and 2 weekdays a month to District 6. Now, I want to tell you, we have 12 districts in this conference, and I can't give you an idea of how much time commitment that is. And when I say that time commitment, that doesn't mean if you're in a church where your pastor has a 3-church district, we're going to get all 3 of you together. That may happen at some point. But our intention is to get into every individual church to help that church with individual needs, because a 3-church district and all those churches are not exactly the same. So all I'm telling you is, this initiative is really, we're wanting to really hit the ground level with every church member, with leaders, and it's not just talking and meeting and sitting in a room. You understand? The Lord wants us to be, as we've heard today repeatedly, workers, not just watchers. Now, this afternoon, we are getting into some of the, where the rubber meets the road a little bit, with some practical moving forward. And I want to start out by illustrating this with a story from my own experience. I don't remember the exact event, but I was up at Camp Osabel. It was probably a personal ministries weekend or something like that, some training weekend. We had a good weekend, full day Sabbath. In fact, I think I preached in my church on Sabbath. I went up there in the afternoon, did some things, and then we finished up Sunday morning, and then I was on my way back home. So I think I got home to Central Michigan about 1 o'clock or so Sunday afternoon. I was feeling good. It was a nice day. It was a sunny day. I came home. I came into my garage, and where I enter my house from the garage is a laundry hall. My wife hates it. She wishes it was a laundry room. She doesn't like the idea of a laundry hall. It's crowded and what have you, but it was the laundry hall, and that bears into my story here that I'm telling you. So as I'm walking in my good mood and coming home and glad to see my wife, my daughter, and my son has been away at college, and now he, you know, if your kids go to college anywhere warmer, they're probably going to stay there. It's just a, so Southern Andrews, you might lean to Andrews, you know, my son went to Southern, and Southern is a lot warmer than Michigan, and so anyway. But my wife and daughter were there, and our dog, and just one, and so I walked in, and when I walked in, I was carrying things from the car. I saw that there had been a spill in the laundry hall. And I don't want to belabor the story, but let's just put it this way. So I walked in, I saw the spill. I'm like, what is this? And I came into our family room. Now, for those of you who have dogs, you know that dogs are just, it doesn't matter what kind of mood, whether good or bad, they're always happy to see you. And they're first to greet you. And as soon as I walked in the door, the dog was there. And so I'm coming in, and of course, the dog's got my attention right away. So here's my wife, and here's my daughter. And I haven't said anything to them yet. The dog is greeting me, so I'm paying attention to the dog. And then I turn to my wife and say, what happened in the laundry hall? Now, let me tell you something. I've been married for 32 years, and I'm still trying to learn stuff. Now, this was a few years ago. I'm hoping I learned from the experience. But my wife's response to me, and I want to tell you, my wife and I don't fight often. We have a good marriage. But my wife looked at me and she said, why don't you just go? We were having a good day until you came here. Why don't you just go with your attitude and go somewhere else? Needless to say, she wasn't happy. Well, I came in and greeted the dog. I didn't greet her, didn't greet the daughter. My first thing was words of criticism out of my mouth, okay? Of course, initially, and I hate to admit it, but initially I was like, what? What'd I do? And when she said, why don't you just go? I thought, fine, maybe I need to go and think of the. So I got in my car and I drove to a nearby park and I thought, well, I need to evaluate a little bit. And as I was processing the situation, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of opening your eyes to see things in yourself that you don't always see. And it didn't take long, praise God for that, that I began to realize, okay, maybe I could have done that a little different. Now, one of the things in the context of my going and just, you know, praying a little bit and processing this was it came to my mind that I needed to pick up the book Adventist Home and read the section on the husband and father again. Whew! Now, I want to tell you something. That was painful. Painful from the standpoint of I was reading in there and coming face to face, not just with what I was reading, but this whole situation, face to face with things in my own character that weren't what they needed to be, certainly weren't like Jesus. It was a painful intro, let me say that again. It's a painful but needful introspection. And I'm going to tell you that there's not too many people I've met who like introspection. Having to look and evaluate ourselves and see where there's room for improvement. It's one thing to say, hey, how many here are sinners? Oh, our hands go up. How many could do better? Oh, but when we start talking about what we could do better in, then it gets personal, and people just don't like that. Now, why am I telling you all this? This is the GROW evaluation tool. And what this is going to do, the intention of this tool that I'm about to share with you, is to help us with introspection in our own churches, in our own spiritual experiences. If our churches aren't what they ought to be, it's only because we're not what we ought to be. Now, that's not bad news. Let me explain to you. I want you to notice a statement here from Christian Service. Before I read that, how many of you have heard about the emphasis on revival and reformation in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Okay, it's been going on since 2010, okay? Actually, sorry, 2011. It was fall of 2007, annual count, 2010, rather. Fall of 2010, let me get this right. At our annual council, we realized that we're not hardly making a dent in reaching the world population with the gospel. And so in the beginning of 2011, the GC issued a statement about our need for the Holy Spirit, a desperate need for the Holy Spirit and for revival and reformation. We launched the Revival and Reformation website, and all this revival and reformation material came out, a new compilation from Ellen White called True Revival. Anybody remember this? This was the beginning of 2011. It's the beginning of 2019. Nothing has significantly changed. And I'm of a mind that it's not because the Holy Spirit can't change it. It's not because God isn't strong enough. There's got to be another factor. Now, we've talked about revival and reformation, but here's where I think that factor comes in. I want you to notice this statement from the Pen of Inspiration. Found in Christian Service, page 42. I'm sorry, I'm clicking on my laptop. I should be clicking up here so you can see it. A what? A revival and reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are what? Two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life. What does that mean? If I need revived, that means I am. Now, I just want you to understand that if I say, it's easy for me to say I need revival, but to say revival and mean it means I have to accept that I'm spiritually dead. That's why I need revival. Revival means bringing back to life. Notice, revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. That's revival. Now notice the next part. Reformation signifies a reorganization, what's the next word? A change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. People don't like change. Churches don't like change. But we are never going to see revival and reformation without change. It's been Einstein who was credited with it, and I don't know if he said it or not. It could be one of those quippy little things. But insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You keep doing the same thing, things aren't going to change unless there's change. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. So change alone isn't going to do it. The Spirit of God has to be enabling and empowering that change. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. And that idea of change, I wasn't thrilled when I came home that day about change. I wasn't thrilled when I went into Evan's home and read about the things that need to change in my life. And just be honest with you, I mean, and I'm sure many of you relate to this. There are a lot of things that need change still in my life. If it weren't for Jesus, I would just be discouraged to pieces. But you know what? I'm not discouraged at all, because he has begun a good work in me, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I have no problem there. But I've got to acknowledge my need for him. And we've got to acknowledge that need in the church. There are going to be changes that will be essential in all of our churches. And you know what? They're not going to be the same change. Just like in my life, there are things in my life that need change, but they're not the same thing that needs change necessarily in your life. Because you struggle with different habits and weaknesses than I do. And so it is in our churches. But you're not going to have growth without change. And the reason God calls for change is because God sees potential. And I think we need to keep that in mind. God calls for change because God knows what we could be with that change. If God didn't see potential, he wouldn't ask us to change. He wouldn't even bother wasting his time. Are you aware of that? Notice from the book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, the trials of life are God's workmen. Sorry. Thank you, Elder's name. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Now, sometimes we think about the trials as the things outside of us, okay? But that situation with my wife, now that was a little outside of me perhaps, but a lot of that trial arose from inherent character defects, and yet God bringing them to my mind was a trial for me, but it was a needful trial, and there was a purpose in it. To remove the impurities and the roughness from our character. They're hewing, squaring, and chiseling. Those are terms that are used when you take a rock and you cut pieces off to shape it. You know, it's interesting that she doesn't use an illustration of clay here, and actually she's using an illustration that the Bible gives of polishing stones for the temple. You know, clay, you can mold clay. You know, pressing something doesn't sound as hard as chiseling something. Especially if you've ever done any chiseling. But these trials, they're hewing, they're squaring, they're chiseling, they're burnishing and polishing, is a what kind of process? A painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel. But the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. And look at the next part. Upon no what? Upon no useless material does the master bestow such careful, thorough work. If he didn't see the value in it, he wouldn't waste his time. And so the trials and those situations where the Lord reveals to us our need for improvement, whether individually or collectively, it's because he sees the value and the potential. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. And so as we look at this implementation tool, now I'm giving you an overview. I'm not going to have time to get into all the details of it. I want you to give you an idea of what it's intended to do, because this is one of the tools moving forward that you're going to be looking at together as a church. But the reason I'm telling you what I'm telling you now is because if you're not willing to undergo that painful introspection, there will be no improvement. There will be no change. There are going to be two classes of people when Jesus comes. There's going to be a class that's learned to take personal responsibility. Listen, we all go through hard times. We all have people who wrong us and offend us. But at the end of the day, we're not going to be saved or lost because of that. It's going to be what choices I've made. They're going to be the people who've learned to take personal responsibility. And then the other class are going to be those who still blame everyone else. God, help us not to do that. Lord, what do we need so that you can work through us through the Holy Spirit? So now we're looking at this church evaluation tool. I'm going to go through this. I'm moving it on my laptop, and yeah, that doesn't get wider, does it? I can see it better on the back screen than you can see it on the front screen, and I was afraid of this. Let me tell you that you're going to be seeing this more close up. The document right now is available to your pastors, and when we get our Sabbath School Personal Ministries website up in the next couple of weeks, it will be accessible to any one of you. You can download it, but right now your pastor can get the document for you. So let me just read through the beginning of it here. You can follow along or at least listen along. The opening paragraph of the book Acts of the Apostles by Ellen G. White reminds us that the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Simply stated, the reason our churches exist is to further the work of the gospel. Amen? Everything we do as a church should be rooted in this mission objective. That doesn't mean everything is the mission objective. There are practical things we have to deal with, like cutting the lawn and plowing the snow and making sure the electric bill's paid. Those are things that are essential. But if we only do those things without the mission overview, I'm going to tell you they can become very mundane and routine and sap all the zeal out of us. Remember that everything that we do is for the purpose of furthering the mission. Everything we do as a church should be rooted in this mission objective, and this tool was designed to help the churches become more effective in reaching that goal. That's what the tool is for. So there are several steps. Now, when this, and you're going to see this, I'm kind of doing this a little out of order from this standpoint. Toward the close of our day, I'm going to share with you a quick step implementation guide. That means when you leave here, what are we asking you as a church to do? What are you asking you with your pastor to do? What kind of steps can you take to take the theories and the philosophy we've talked about here and begin to bring it into the local church and try to move towards that biblical model? Try to move towards a church that is focused on mission and more successful in mission. And so that's the purpose of this tool. Now, these first few steps are taking details, and what you'll see that we've asked for in this evaluation tool, what we've asked for in these first few steps is that the pastor or the pastor and the elders or a small group do some of the research to get the statistics that will come to play in the rest of the process. You'll see what I mean as we go. So step one, church membership and attendance. Our process begins with a review of local church membership statistics. The percentage of total membership who participate in the main services of the church. Let me find my way here. I'm just really disappointed. I'll tell you, when I got up here, I was going to do this different on my laptop, and I didn't realize. I know that that's probably not nearly big enough for most of you to read, and so that's why I'm having a little bit of a hard time with this. The percentage of total membership who participate in the main services of the church is a strong indicator of the members' level of commitment to the mission of the local church, right? If you're not showing up for stuff, there's not a lot of commitment. You might say, well, I'm committed, and maybe personally you are, certainly not as a church, because those services of the church are part of that mission. This could reveal a lack of dedication on the part of church members, or a deviation from the original mission on the part of church leaders, which contributes to the lack of participation. So, for example, if members aren't coming to church, if there's low participation, it could be the members are not committed, or it can be that the church service has gotten so non-relevant and fluffy that the members are like, why bother going? There's no mission there anymore. So I don't want to put this totally on the pastors, and I don't want to put it totally on the members. But whether pastor or members, attendance says something. Now on the bottom there, you'll notice exercise 1-1 in this context of church membership is to fill in the following information as accurately as possible. Total church membership according to eAdventist.net. That's just the database that our church uses in the North American division at least, where all of our records are kept. So it's the latest, most up-to-date figures. And your pastor has access to that. That's why I said your pastor and the church clerk have access. So probably be a small group that fills out this data so that when the church looks over this form together, they have those figures. Okay, that's helpful. Now, go down to that. It was. Anyway. Now, I want you to notice that at the bottom, there's total church membership, but then there is total, their average weekly worship service attendance. And then there's the average weekly Sabbath school attendance, and then there's the average weekly prayer meeting attendance. And it's kind of like an upside-down triangle, as you can imagine. I pastored, the Cedar Lake Church was the last church I pastored. We had a 485-member church, according to our church books. And so we thought we were a big church. It's kind of interesting to me, because on a Sabbath, now you had academy students, you had parents come in, but member-wise, on a Sabbath, a good Sabbath, we might have 150 members. 485 on the books. Feels good to go around and say, we're a 485-member church. How many come to church? Half? No, less than half. About 150, give or take. Oh, what's Sabbath school attendance? About half of that. What's prayer meeting attendance? About 20. Right? And so, 485. How many of you are familiar with Ellen White's statements where she says that prayer meeting attendance is like the pulse to the body? I wouldn't want that kind of pulse, personally. And so this, you can see, this might get a little painful, but it's important that your church come to terms with these statistics. A lot of times we look at our membership and say, we feel good about it, but I'll tell you, you print all that in your bulletin. And that might make people say, how committed are we to our church? Now, I know there's shut-ins and there are exceptions, what have you, but that doesn't account for, in a lot of places, the drastic membership changes that we see between these different services. So that's exercise 1-1. Just fill in as accurately as possible that information. Let me go to the next page. Now, in this next one, exercise 1-2, you have table 1 there. In table 1, arrange your total church membership, right? Not the weekly worship and all that, but the total membership, book membership. It would have been my 485 in Cedar Lake, by age groups in the shaded members column. So that's just the net. We have two columns on the left. This is just, you know, this is just to try to get an idea of where our, you know, maybe we need to focus on, you know, where the bulk of our members are. Are they older? Are they younger? Are they in between? So this is just that shaded members column. You're just taking the 485 and dividing it among that. And you can imagine that take a little bit of time to get an idea of the ages. This is why I said the pastor and the elders and maybe the church clerk get together and do this ahead of time. So this is all on the paper when you get together and as a church board perhaps and go over this. Exercise 1-3. In the remaining three columns of table 1, let me read it. In the remaining three columns of table 1, organize your members into the following categories: active, supportive, and inactive. And you notice the description there. Active are those involved in ministry either by nominated office or voluntary service. Just a quick plug here, you do not have to be nominated by the nominating committee to be able to serve in your church. There are all kinds of things that need to be done in a church you don't need an office for. So you have active people, those that are doing something in the church, versus supportive, those are those that are not involved in ministry, but they are attending and or supporting financially. Maybe they don't attend anymore, they can't get out as much, but they're sending their tithe in, whatever. We call that supportive. And then the last category is inactive. These are people that attend once a month or less, with the exception, obviously, of shut-ins or somebody who can't make it to church. These are those who just don't choose to come that often. Okay? So you're just taking that total membership, and then you're categorizing it into these active. How many of our members are active? How many are supportive? How many are inactive? Now, this is leading somewhere. Just go along with me here, and you'll see the point of it as we go. And notice it goes on to say, list the number of members that fit each category and total the categories at the bottom. So obviously this should total up your total book membership, and then this is the total number of your actives. You've got it broken down to age category, total supported, total inactive. Now we come into step two, and these are just building, again, right now you're just taking statistics, but you'll see why we're gathering them. Step two, core values. The purpose of this step, can we move that up at all? It looks like a little low, and maybe expand it. There you go. Can you go up? Doesn't go up. Oh, there you go. Perfect. The purpose of this step is to help you determine your church's core values. Core values are standards of behavior that people hold as essential and non-negotiable. Core values common to Christians would include prayer, personal Bible study, worship and witnessing. These are things we say we can't do without. There's certain things in my Christian life that I might be able to do aside, put aside, but I can't put these aside. They're essential. They're non-negotiable. You understand what I'm saying there? Okay? Now, let me go to the next page. Can we go to the top? Yeah, expand it a little bit. Now, notice this next paragraph. Desired values, on the other hand, are standards of behavior we wish we had or know we should have and even intend to have but do not translate into consistent action. Example, a person may say that it's a core value of theirs to have regular daily Bible study. But if on Sabbath they leave their Bible at the church and it sits there all week on multiple weeks, then that's not a core value. It's a desired value. They know it's something they should do, but knowing you should do it is not the same as committing to doing it. And this is important because there are a lot of churches who, in their minds, are very soul-winning focused and evangelistic. The question is it translating that way into the actual practice of the church and its members? To determine whether a value is a core value or a desired value, we must ask the following questions. Number one, do we assign considerable money to it? Two, do we devote significant time to it? Three, does it involve most of our people? Those are things that make it evident where our core values. Core values can be observed, and these are ways we observe them. So, for example, plugging this in, what ministry in your church involves most of the members, most of the time spent each week, and a considerable amount of expense? Now, if you read ahead, you shouldn't have to read ahead. The weekly worship service is probably, I don't know how that can't be in everybody's church, one of the events that take the most of the people. I mean, take attendance. We just looked at, where's the most of your attendance? Is it Pathfinders meetings? Is it prayer meeting? No, it's going to be the worship service. No doubt the weekly worship service would be at the top of that list and therefore a clearly observable core value. Next, consider a church that claims prayer meeting as a core value. Upon investigation, however, only 3% of the members attend. This would indicate that as much as this church may wish prayer meeting was a core value, the evidence reveals it is only a desired value. Follow that? You understand why I started with the story about introspection? I mean, some of these things, now we can come up, I've done this in churches, and I've talked trying to word this so I'm not implicating any church that I've been in. But I'll tell you, every church I've been in has had low church meeting, no prayer meeting attendance. And we've done our best to increase it. But my point here is that when addressed, 9 times out of 10, instead of people saying, you know what, you're right, Pastor, that's something that that's just something we've not made a priority. And let me just say, for the benefit of, giving the benefit of the doubt, I understand. Your pastors understand more than you think sometimes. Some people think, well, pastors, you guys just automatically just always want to be at prayer meeting, you always want to do this stuff, because that's in your blood. No, not necessarily. You want to go out door to door? That's just what you do. No, we've got to sometimes be sitting in the comfort of our home and saying, man, I don't want to go outreach today. I just like to sit and take it easy, just like some of you do. But we've got to choose. And so it is with prayer meeting, and so it is with some of these other things. It's not always the easy thing to do. But we can, you know, like I said, 9 times out of 10, people will, you know, they could say, you know, you're right, Pastor. This is just revealing where it's a priority thing. And what I was going to say is this. If you have gotten out of, I'm going to imagine, I don't know you here. I don't know what your practices are. Maybe you're somebody who doesn't go to Sabbath school much. You roll into church about 10:45 on Sabbath mornings, but you remember a time when you did go to Sabbath school. But you stopped going, or you stopped showing up early. And I'm going to tell you, it's an easy routine to get into. You used to go to prayer meetings, but something came up. Maybe it was a legitimate something. Somebody got sick in your family, but you stopped going. And then it just became easy not to go because the devil has 101 ways to get us busy. And we're just like, oh, I'd like to go, but man, I'm so busy. And before long, you're out of practice. I know how that happens. So I'm not, and when you do this evaluation process, this is not for the purpose of condemning anybody, but for a purpose of introspection to say, can we do better than this? Let's go to the next, top of the next page. Okay, so refer to table 2 below, which you'll see in a minute. The active ministries are listed in the left column. Note that the 3 columns are divided. Let me just make sure. Note that the 3 columns are divided into the following categories: outreach, administration, and nurture. So you're taking now, remember that chart, and you had all your members, your total members, how many of those are active, how many of those are supportive, how many are inactive. Now we're just taking the active ones because they're the only ones involved in ministries, the others aren't. So of the people in our churches that are actively engaged in some kind of ministry in the church, let's find out where that ministry is, what that energy is going into. Is it an outreach area, is it an administration area, or nurture area? Notice, outreach. These are ministries that are primarily reaching to non-Adventists, such as personal ministries, cooking schools and supper clubs, community services, etc. Outreach. Administration. And let me just say this. There's so much I'd like to say going forward here. And you're going to hear a lot more of this in District 6. I want you to understand that what we're talking about in District 6 is not just witnessing training. We need administration training. We need nurture training. Church is not just one thing. It's not just outreach. And sometimes, oh, yeah, you're one of those outreach. Well, you're going to come and we're going to go door to door. Probably will. But that's one of many things. We need as much training in the administrative areas of our church. Every one of the, you know, Paul said the church is like a body of many parts. If you had to choose which part to leave here today, which would it be? If you're like me, you'd say none of them. I like all the parts of my body. Fine, thank you. Well, Paul didn't use that by accident. His point was that every part of the church body is essential. Every work is essential. They all work together for the furtherance of the good of the church, whether they be outreach, whether they be administration. So administration, these are usually behind-the-scenes ministries that keep the church organized and running smoothly, such as treasury, church clerk, communications, bulletin secretary, etc. And I'm going to tell you, coming in here today, I know from experience, I saw a whole lot of it. Let me take this moment to thank the Edenville Church for all the work you've done today. Whether it be with the greeting, with the video, with the food, with everything, that doesn't just happen. And as a pastor, I know that those are things that a lot of times you don't even, hey, we got the conference people are coming and they're going to speak and do this presentation. Man, none of this stuff could happen without all of these other things taking place. So again, administration, these are key areas of ministry, the behind-the-scenes stuff that most people don't see, and it's kind of thankless jobs a lot of times. So I'm thanking you. Anybody who has worked in that organization and what have you today. And then nurture, these are ministries that primarily seek to meet the physical and spiritual needs of the congregation, such as Sabbath school, visitation of shut-ins, pathfinders, greeters, women's ministries, etc. So you're going to take the members and you're going to fill them out into the chart. Now, if you scroll down a little bit, in table 2, you'll notice that member, you list the ministry in the left-hand column, and then how many of our active people are involved in outreach? How many people are involved in administration? How many are involved in, and here's one of the things you're going to find, it's a limitation of this diagnostic tool, some people are involved in multiple ministries. You might have one active member, but he's 4 places on the list because he's active in 4 places. You understand what I'm saying? And that'll come to bear in just a little bit. So let's scroll. Do we need to scroll or do I need to move? I need to go to the next slide. All right. So in exercise 2.1, in this exercise, list each active ministry in your church in the left column, like in the table above, and next list the number of participants involved in each ministry in their corresponding categories in columns 2, 3, or 4. Some members will likely be involved in more than one ministry. For example, John Smith may help with Supper Club and also visit shut-ins, and so would be included in the total for each ministry. So what's going to happen is your totals at the bottom, scroll up just a little bit. Your totals at the bottom, as you add those up, may end up with a bigger number than your active members. Like you have, let's say you have, you know, 40 active members, but you have 52 total across the bottom because some of those members are repeat, counted twice. Hang with me on that. Go scroll down a little bit further. Also, note that each ministry can only represent one category. For example, Sabbath school may include outreach elements, but its primary purpose is the spiritual nurture of the members, and so would be categorized as nurture. In the same way, while our church schools involve elements from all three categories, their primary function is to minister to Seventh-day Adventist children and would therefore be categorized as nurture. Your completed table should look similar to the table 2 where we had that sample. Okay, let's go to the next page. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got to go to the next page. Now, table 3, this is table 3. Table 3 looks like that, because what's going to happen is you're going to take yours and you're going to fill out your table like table 2, only you got a whole page to do that. I'm jumping past that. Exercise 2, too. In this exercise, you'll fill out table 4 to reflect how your church is allocating its finances. So what you've done in the last table is you've taken your active members and you've seen which ones are involved in areas of outreach, which ones are involved in areas of administration, which ones are involved in areas of nurture. Now, here's for practical purposes, this is what's happening there. If you have, again, if you have, what I don't know what I said before. If you have, let's say you have 40 active members, and 25 of those are involved in administration, 14 in nurture, and 1 in outreach, you think you're going to be looking at a lot of church growth. Obviously not. Or if you have the bulk in outreach and none in administration, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go reach a lot of people, but when they come to your church, it's going to be so chaotic, they're not going to want to stay because there's nobody there to organize anything. So the purpose of that is to try to help you as a church make sure you have a good equal distribution of your active members. And if you don't, say, hey, we need some more members helping out in this area or that area to balance things out. Again, it's a diagnostic tool to help you see where the needs are. So now when you move into this exercise, you're actually looking at your finances and looking at, again, we're still in the context of core values. And you'll see us sum that up in just a moment. Exercise 2.2. In this exercise, you will fill out table 4 to reflect how much or how your church is allocating its finances. You'll need to refer to your current church budget for this exercise. If your church doesn't have a current budget, this surprises me, but I guess I've come to learn that there are churches that don't have budgets. If you don't, you need to know some of those numbers. If your church doesn't have a current budget, you will need to refer to your previous year's expenses as compared with your total expenses for the year. Then list the percentages of local church funds that you spend on each category for the year. For example, if your total budget for the year is $100,000 and you spend $15,000 on outreach ministries, $20,000 on administrative ministries, and $65,000 on nurture ministries, then you would enter 15% under outreach, 20% under administration, and 65% under nurture. One of the churches I pastored when I first got into it, I believe we had about 58 in nurture, and then we had about 40, I'm trying to do the math in my head, in administration and 2% in outreach. I wish I could say that's an isolated incident, but the reality is it's not in many cases. Got to come to terms with this. If I have 2% of my total budget in outreach, is outreach and evangelism a core value of my church? No, it's a desired value, which you'll see in a moment. Okay, exercise 2.3, compare the number of total active members in table 1 with the sum total of the three columns in table 3. If your church is like most churches, the sum total from the columns of table 3 will be greater than the number of active members from table 1. This is what I just mentioned. Remember, you're going to sum up and say, how come I have more people involved in ministries than active members? Because I'm counting some of them more than once. What is that telling me? This simply indicates that a few of your members are doing multiple jobs and are therefore doing most of the work in your church. Our goal is not to have a few people doing everything. Our goal is to try to get everybody doing something. But I'm going to interject something here. At least one reason why that doesn't happen. Here's at least one reason why we don't have more of our members actively involved in church. It's because we're afraid that they might mess up something that they do. Like, I'm going to put somebody, they don't know how to do it, and I don't have time to teach them how to do it, and so we're just going to have to keep on having the ones who know how to do it, do it. Okay, I'm going to tell you, nothing's ever going to change until you give people the right to fail while they're trying to learn something. You understand? I just want you to, that's part of this process. Our goal moving forward should be to get every member involved in some aspect of church work. Yes, it's going to take time. It's going to take energy. And it would be easier. It would have been easier, as Pastor Cameron said in the sermon, for Jesus just to say, okay, everybody sit down in groups and we're going to pass out the... But he didn't. He had the disciples do it. And it was a little more laborious. But that's what it took to teach people to begin to get the ball rolling in the right direction. Let's move to the conclusion, or do we need to... Yeah, can you scroll that down a little bit, or do I need to scroll down a little bit? Huh? Okay, let's go to the next one. In evaluating the results of the exercises in step two, these are all dealing with core values. You should gain a clearer indication of your church's core values and whether or not the mission of the church is one of them. Because churches vary in size of membership and financial means, there is no set percentage for the categories listed above, those financial categories. We're not giving you they all should be thus and so. Furthermore, due to the costs associated with church buildings, administrative costs, and church schools, nurture costs, it is not expected that a church's budget will be equally divided between the three categories. We're not thinking, well, you should have 33, 33, 33 and a third in every one of them. It's not going to work that way. It's not practical. However, if the percentage in the outreach column falls below 10% of the total budget of a church, it is clear that the mission of proclaiming the three angels' messages to the world has ceased to be a priority for your church. 10% is if it's below 10%, that should be an indicator. Okay, so this is a big part of this tool, is trying to take these indicators in your church and determine not what your desired values are, but what the core values are, and being able to accept that and say, okay, what are we going to do with this? How can we move forward with this? Now, I'm going to go through the rest of this handout rather quickly, so you can shrink that down. And again, this is something that we are intending for your boards to be going through, and for those of you who are not board members, you can still access the document, but I want you to know what we want your leaders thinking about here. And it's not just pie in the sky where we all get together and sing Kumbaya and Jesus is coming soon. There's some stuff that we've got to look at here and say, why aren't we seeing the growth? Pastor Cameron shared this, and maybe I shouldn't share this, but he just did a little evaluation over, where'd you go, Cameron? Are you around anywhere? 15 years, the past 15 years in our conference, the average increase for our churches per year is 0.75 members. So, I mean, I'm not trying to shame anybody, but I'm saying, I want to see more than that, and I hope you want to see more than that. I'll tell you, Jesus wants to see more than that, and there are a lot of factors in, but our goal is, what can we do, Lord, to see an increase? Now, step three is church growth indicators, and this incorporates a questionnaire that Pastor Mark Finley has been using recently to go over different aspects of your church, just asking questions, practical questions, to your church and its leaders, so you can evaluate what your potential is for church growth. And as you answer through the questions, at the end, you can tally up the points and see if your church has basically a decline in membership, a maintenance but not a growing membership, whether you're experiencing low growth, excellent growth, or explosive growth. What's the potential there? So it's another perspective to help your church leaders, or those of you who are church leaders, to know maybe some steps to take in your local setting. Now, the last step in here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but if you were intrigued by some of the quotes that Pastor DeVasier shared in that last thing on the... How many of you who heard what Pastor DeVasier just shared about the role of the pastor, how many of you said, man, this is new, I didn't realize that about the role of the pastor? How many of you said, no, I knew the pastor was doing more than he should be doing? How many of you don't want to answer the question? I want to make clear again, I want to come back on what... Folks, we are dealing with a residual effect from years and decades of basically, Laodicea, that's a good way of putting it. We've picked up methods of church and pastoral ministry from other churches instead of taking the counsel God's given us and moving forward, and we have become in many ways complacent. Our pastors' roles have morphed into more like a priest than a pastor, and so at any rate, I know that the first time I went through some of those statements, I thought these are amazing, and I didn't know what do you do with that. In fact, I was here in Michigan, and I remember some pastors like, well, we can't hover over our churches, we need to just send them out on their own and go out and launch out and do mission. And I remember this movement, and I was thinking, well, that doesn't make sense, because your job, pastor, my job as a pastor, is to train the members, and if I didn't train them, how can I go and abandon them before I trained them? You hear what I'm saying? So what we did is, in this section, your pastor and you, notice at the top, historically, in both the New Testament church and the early Adventist church, the role of the pastor was quite different from what we see today. The pastor serves more as an evangelist, church planter, and church trainer than one who simply cared for a particular local congregation. And then I go into this vision this example Ellen White gave of the worker in the mill that Pastor DeVasier had shared. And I'm going to read what he just emphasized, but I think it's worth going over again, that in the story where that owner of the mill was fired, please don't miss the serious implication of this story. The foreman represents the local pastor, his workmen, the church members, and the proprietor, the Lord. The Lord fired the pastor because he was teaching the members how to be idle by not getting the full membership of the church actively engaged in the various lines of church work. Let's consider how this may apply to our own local church as we move into the next exercise. I don't know how it is in your church. Maybe in your church it's not that way. Maybe a lot of the members are more engaged. Maybe most of the membership is engaged. I don't know. But that's what this evaluation tool is supposed to help you discern. So, exercise 4.1, read through the following your pastor and you Q&A together. What we've done is we put a question and answer together with various of those quotes, some from Ellen White, some from historical leaders of our church, some from outsiders of our church, and we want your churches to read through this together. I'm just going to go through it. There's like 3 pages of the different quotes, question and answer, and then I want to finish up with what it says there on the bottom. What is God's vision for each local congregation? From Testimonies Church, Volume 6, page 431, careful instruction should be given, which will be as lessons from the master, that all, how many? All may put their light to practical use. Let someone who has ability lay out before these inactive ones the line of work they could do. Let small missions be established in many places to teach men and women how to use and thus increase their talents. Lord's calling for leaders like us in the conference office to try to train and take leaders in the local churches and establish places to train members. Calls them missions. Let missions be established in many places to teach men and women how to use and thus increase their talents. Let all understand what is expected from them, and many who are now unemployed will become true laborers. So there needs to be training. And then this statement, this is the one that I think it's already been shared before. I entreat you to whom God has favored with the knowledge of the truth, go to work. There is work to do everywhere. The fields are all white unto the harvest. Sowers and reapers are needed just now. Let me just interject this. Jesus said it. Servant of the Lord here is repeating it. The fields are white unto the harvest. Please don't catch yourself saying nobody's interested in our message anymore. Nobody's interested in evangelism anymore. We can't win people anymore. That's basically calling Jesus an outright liar. He said the harvest is plentiful. That doesn't mean there aren't any. That means there's more than we have any idea of, but we're lacking not a harvest. It's not the harvest shortage. What are we lacking, according to Jesus? The laborers are few. Go to work. There's work to do everywhere. The fields are wide under the harvest. Sowers and reapers are needed just now. The time you devote to imparting constantly to those who understand the message of warning will not give one tithe of the strength which they would receive in taking hold of the work to communicate life to save perishing souls. Angels are waiting to bless the consecrated workers. The parable of the lost sheep should be a lesson to every soul who has been rescued from the snare of Satan. If you were a lost sheep, you ought to sympathize with the lost sheep out there now. I should sympathize with those lost sheep. We are not to hover over the 90 and 9, but to go forth to save the lost, hunting them up in the wilderness of the large cities and towns. In this work, the laborers will be led to feel their weakness, and they will flee to the stronghold. The divine presence will be with them to give strength and courage and faith and hope. The true-hearted workers will be laborers together with God, and God will work for his people. The final statement there is dealing with that vision that the Lord has that every one of the churches should be a training school where there are actual classes given by experienced instructors and actual hands-on labor. That's a goal we're trying to get to. We want to make so that every... Think about this for a minute. I've heard this, and I know I'm trying to wrap my time up here, but I got to give this example. I can't tell you how many times I have been in a church nominating committee when somebody says they're nominated again for cradle role leader. They've been cradle role leader for a long time, and it's understandable. And their response back is, I've done that for the last 20 years. I need a break. Now, maybe you've been one of those people. That's understandable. Believe me, that's understandable. But here's a challenge with that. I've also met so many, and it might be that very person who says, I've been teaching cradle role since I was baptized into this church, and somebody said, here, you do it. And I said, I don't know what I'm doing. They said, figure it out. How many of you here, without saying what it is, had to get in the church and you were given a position, nobody taught you how to do it, you just had to figure it out? Look at all the hands. How much better would it be to have training in your church? And so somebody said, hey, we'd like you to do this. We got a training where you can, and we'll even come beside you. And maybe even, for example, that Sabbath school teacher who's ready to retire, say, hey, pick a person a year before or 2 years before and say, why don't you come into class and begin to groom them? And then maybe after a year they switch roles and that person who's taught, let that other person teach, but that person stay in the class and continue coaching. Training-centered churches, training in every area where it's active learning going on and how to be efficient in the cause of God. Anyway, that training-centered church quote, you've read that before. We looked at it earlier today. So let's finish up here. Exercise 4.2 at the bottom. Reflecting on the reading that we had and all that this tool does, discuss the following questions. Number one, is our local church currently following the model of ministry outlined in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy? It's a hard question, and it's calling for honest answers. No honest answers means no reform, no growth, and no outpouring of the Spirit. Number two, how might the role of our minister look different from what it presently is? Number three, how might the role of our lay leaders look different? Number four, how might the role of our members look different? Number five, how could all of our roles work together more effectively? Can we scroll that at all? I think it... Is that on the next... Oh, I hit the wrong thing. Conclusion, most churches using this tool will discover that they are not currently following the model of ministry outlined in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. We looked at today with the pastor not doing the hovering and what have you. We, at least across the division, we are not following that model anymore. You will see that very clearly as you go through some of these things. Too many pastors spend too much time doing the work members should be doing, thus robbing the members of the experience the Lord wants them to have. And too few pastors spend enough time training their members for effective missionary service, thus robbing the world of the message it desperately needs to hear. In the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, we continue to pray for revival, recognizing that all true revival must be accompanied by reformation. There must be a change. Inspired counsel reminds us that the work of God in this earth can never be finished when? Never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work, unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. The ministers may do their part, but they can never perform the work that the church should do. The accomplishment of this goal will require a commitment of all our resources, our time, our talents, our energy to the service of God. More than this, it will demand earnest prayers for the special outpouring of the Spirit of God, untiring labor in the cause of Christ, and indomitable faith that God will fulfill His promise to us. We will need the Lord's help. The Lord has got to be foremost in this. And with that in mind, I'm going to have Elder Nelson talk to us about our first initiative going forth from here, our week of prayer emphasis. So he's on his way up here.
You know, how many times have we heard we need year after year? I've been in ministry 24 years. And year after year, we keep saying we can't do the same thing. We've got to do something different. And yet we really seem to come to the end of the year and we ask ourselves the question, what did we do differently this year than we did last year? We've asked our church, at the other church I pastor, and we just have to say, well, you know, we're starting a new year. And with starting a new year, what are we going to do differently than we did last year? And so one of the things that you have to stop and think about is if there's going to be change in the church, where does it start? Okay. It's not the answer I'm looking for. Because many of you said us. Me. You see, when we say us, we say collectively, okay, the church need to do something, and so therefore we hope. And you know what we mean by when we say he? That means you. That means the pastor, that means the elders, that means the board, that means somebody besides me. But I want you to understand something, that if revival and reformation is going to happen in the church, it's got to start with me. And that doesn't matter what area of responsibility we have. It's got to start with me. And that's why I'm really excited as we got together and we were talking about this initiative. We know that if anything is going to happen in the church, it's got to happen in our lives first. And the only way that happens is by seeking God in prayer. So we can talk all we want about things that we need to do and plans and evangelism and programs and health initiatives and all of these different things. But if the heart isn't right with Christ, He's not going to be able to work through us. You know, I heard it explained one day, we're either sponges or we're funnels. And so many times people come, I know Elder Snavin and I talked about that one time. We used to have a program here in Michigan called Lay Bible Member Training. Is that it? Lay Bible Ministry. They loved it. The people would flock up there. They'd pack the place. And every year you had the same people that came up and they loved it. And they'd go home and they were all charged and they were all ready to go. And next year they'd come up and we'd say, okay, what's happening now that wasn't happening last year? And it's, well, you know, we went home and nobody seems to want to do anything. So, but we enjoy it. Something has to change. But I tell you what, I believe that it starts with prayer. So as we got together and we began to talk, we realized that one of the first things that needs to happen as an initiative, if we are going to change the culture of our mindset and the culture of this church, it's going to have to be bathed in prayer. And so we would like to take and encourage every church. We're asking for every church to do a week of prayer. And we don't want you to plan it for next September, just before your series of meetings. We would really like you to plan it in February. Now, I've got some dates on here. They actually start next Sabbath. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, our pastor hasn't said a word. And so and that's okay. I got to tell you the truth, we've been so focused on this, my church could tell me that. I got one sitting here saying, oh yeah, Pastor? But what we're really encouraging, we're going to do that. I got the dates on there, but I want you to really stop and think about sometime here within the next month, You need to plan a week of prayer. And your pastor will be working with you. And if he's got three churches, obviously, he's going to have to either have some help or he's going to have to stagger them. Okay, so please don't go and say, well, we want it all at the same time. If you can work with it with your pastor and you're helping your pastor, you may be able to do that. But I'll tell you what, I think that it's important that we spend time in prayer. You know, I call my time in the morning with God power time. Because no time with God, you got no power. Little time with God, little power. Much time with God, much power. That's power for victory. That's power for transformation. And it's power to become the witness that Jesus is calling you to be. Amen? Amen. And I believe that our churches can be changed. You know, there's a lot of revival that goes on. But you know how to tell the difference between true and false revival? True revival always, what's that word? Always brings reformation. Always brings change. If you just get all hyped up and you leave and said, oh, that was great, and you go home and nothing changes in your life, that wasn't true revival. That was emotionalism. And do I think we ought to have emotions? Absolutely. But I believe that we ought to derive that from the study of God's Word. And so therefore, we want to include in this that you ought to be praying, you ought to be studying, and you ought to be sharing. I tell my churches all the time that if you don't share your faith, you will lose your faith. So if you don't want to lose your faith, you say, oh, I'm a solid Seventh-day Adventist. Listen to me. If you're not sharing your faith, you will lose it when the time comes. Because you have to get on the front lines, and it challenges you to study, it challenges you to pray, and it reminds you as to why it is you made the decision in the first place. Amen? So it's always good for us to know. I love evangelism. Because every time I do a series of meetings, God speaks to me in a way that ties a connection I had not seen before. It strengthens my roots as to why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. It strengthens my roots as to why I couldn't be anything but a Seventh-day Adventist. And it gives me the desire to share because I know that Jesus is coming soon. And so we need to start this whole initiative off bathed in prayer and the study of His Word. We are encouraging, now there's lots of different things you could do for a week of prayer. We're going to encourage and suggest that you go through the book by Mark Finley, 10 Days in the Upper Room. It's a well-designed, thought-out, written book. It is something that lays out a format, and the reason that this is going to be a positive thing is because you, a member of the church, or even the pastor, doesn't have to sit down and say, okay, what would I do? It's laid out in a way that leads you in an upper room experience. And I tell you, I think that it's going to be a blessing to you. Now, here's the commitment you've got. There's 10 sessions. It's 10 sessions, which means that there's going to be how many meetings? 10 meetings. Which means how many do you need to attend? 10. You see, if you don't and you just say, well, I'll come for prayer meeting night and I'm busy the other nights and I'm really running tired and I'm working overtime and, you know, I got things to do, it's cold outside and I'd feel much better sitting at home. Maybe they could stream it to me. Let me tell you, folks, there's something you get being here. Now, I want you to know we're streaming this today. But the people that are watching, I love y'all, but you have missed the genuine experience of where the collective body comes together. You can't replicate that. You don't get that at home watching a DVD. You don't get that with the live stream. And I understand there's some people that maybe couldn't make it today, but I'm telling you what, that you being here, God is doing something special for you and me that He wants to do with everybody. And so we're encouraging you to take this time, block it out. Don't make your pastor beg and plead and send out emails and send out letters and one calls every day reminding you. This ought to be such on your heart and such a burden that you have that you want to be here early, amen, to be a part of this united week of prayer. I want to take just a moment and I want to walk you through this schedule here that we are just laying out as a possibility here. We're thinking that 10 sessions, two would be done on Sabbath morning. So if we take, I put in here the dates of February 2 through February 9, which is where we had talked about as a group. But if it doesn't work for you on those dates, that's okay. Choose the next week. Maybe you need a couple weeks to organize it, to get it together, to let people know. It's okay. But take a week in February and make it happen. Because you know what happens when you decide to do it tomorrow? What happens? Tomorrow never comes. You know what it's like? Come on, you're going to clean your garage tomorrow? Come on. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You don't come to my garage. I'll show you tomorrow. You see, the issue is that we put in there February 2 and February 9 because you could take two of those services and you could do them on Sabbath morning, divine service. Okay? Then you take and you look at the nightly schedule. Now, this wouldn't happen during your church service, but each night, so beginning with you. Now, you could do a fellowship meal or after fellowship meal in the afternoon, but I'll tell you why I would not recommend that. It's twofold. Number one is I think there's something to be said about closing the Sabbath hours out together. Number two is what happens after you eat fellowship meal? Come on, let's be honest. Oh, that was good. So I'm encouraging you, you can do it whatever way it fits with your church and your congregation, but I want to encourage you to do it in the evening. So you have it for church service, you have it in the evening for your vespers, and then every night. And what you do is you basically start with the song service, and listen, choose songs that are going to be rousing. I don't know if you've noticed the songs that we've sang here today. Work for the Night is Coming. Sound the Battle Cry. My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Songs that are more passionate. Songs that have a burden to help us get up and get with it. You want a rousing song service because you want to be stirred. And I don't know about you, but music. Now, I will tell you, I'm not talking about rock and roll, and I'm not talking about swaying around, and I'm not talking about any of that stuff. But you know what? A good old-fashioned hymn sing, amen, there's a lot to be said for. These are not 7-Eleven songs. These are songs that you're going to sing, and they have meaning, and they're going to mean something to you. Spend about 15 minutes or so, 10, 15 minutes in that, and then be sure and welcome everybody to come. Then what we're suggesting is that you have about 10 minutes or so of testimonies. Now let me just say something about the testimonies. The testimonies need to be short. What did I say? Short. Why short? Brother DeVasier is really thinking outside the box. He said, so they're not long. And that really is true, but what you're trying to do is you're trying to get an impact of what the week of prayer is doing in lives. And that ought to be able to be summed up in a minute or two. OK? Okay, you're not looking for a 5-minute or 10-minute speech. But how much does it do for you when you hear a stirring testimony about what a program or an event or an experience did to someone in their lives? So it's going to be good for your congregation. And listen, if you don't have any that are happening that first night or second night or third night, it's okay. Don't have them. Sing an extra song. But I promise you, as people are praying and they are studying, they will have an experience with God that they'll be willing to share. After that, we want to encourage you to do the United Prayer. Now, you need to understand this is not a time to take prayer requests. This is a time that you focus your prayer. And the focus of your prayer ought to be on making sure that you are right with God. Because if you are not right with God, you are holding back the Spirit of God from working in the presence of the congregation. You know when God says that a person has robbed God, He said, "Have you robbed me?" And they said, "No, where have we robbed you?" And He says, "In tithes and offerings." But who does He say has robbed Him? Even you, this whole nation. Is it possible that one person withholding tithe and not being honest with God is withholding a blessing from God for God's church? Yeah, well, don't you think that maybe that same thing is with soul winning? So we need to pray. And we need to have focused prayer. And we need to offer repentance. And listen to me. I'm not talking about you standing before the congregation confessing sins that ought to be confessed to God. But let me tell you, morning and evening, the high priest would go before God and he would ask for forgiveness of all of Israel. Why? Because he needed it. So you spend about 20 minutes in your focus in prayer. You spend about 50 minutes in your study, and the outline is already in the book here. And then, of course, you end with prayer. So you basically got an hour and a half every night there that you would take and you would spend with God. One of the things that I notice about evangelism, and I'm not going to knock how anybody does evangelism, but I can just tell you from my experience, people that come out at least 4 nights a week grow spiritually from the preaching of the Word. So when you back it down for convenience and say, well, man, it's just hard to come out 4 nights a week. It'd be better if we just did it maybe on Friday night and Sabbath morning and prayer meeting night. And I will try to work with that schedule. You're killing an opportunity for God to really work spiritually in lives. So when you come every night of the week, I promise you, you will be transformed. And so every night of the week, you're going to come out and you're going to do that. And I promise you, by the end, the testimonies that you will share are the impact that God has made in your life through this week of prayer. Now, when God makes an inroad and an impact in your life, what's going to happen? Okay, it'll affect other people. Let me ask you a question. What's it going to do to the church? It's going to take and make an impact. Even if not everybody came, it's going to make an impact in the church because those that were there are going to make a difference. Amen? Now, testimonies. Covered that just a minute. They need to be touching and inspirational. And they shouldn't be lasting more than, I got 2 to 4 minutes. I would say 1 to 2 minutes would be ideal. Because you're wanting to make sure that you stay within a time zone. If you bring them out and you spend 3 hours, as nice as that is and as important as that is, what you're going to do is you're going to tell people, I can't afford to come because I don't have 3 hours. They may have to get up at 3 in the morning. So you want to make sure and watch your time and work with that. Of course, you want to be sure you have the element of prayer. And you want to be sure and do the study. And now the study is broke up into 3 parts. An introduction, reflecting on divine counsel, and then what? Now, we love the instruction and we love the reflecting on the divine counsel because we think that's exactly what the pastor and the elder ought to do. But the reality is that's what we all need to do. Amen? Amen. Now, here's the week laid out. February 2, and like I said, it may change. For you, it may be the following week or the following week. But please, I'm asking you pastors and board members and church members to plan it in February, because you can't really do everything else that we want to do unless your hearts are right with God. Amen? Because you've heard today through this training, there's a lot of things we're going to have to take a serious look at what we do and how we do it. Amen? Come on, amen? Amen. And if we're going to take a serious look about how I do things, that means that I need to make sure I'm right with God so that He can speak to me in such a way that I'm saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing. So you can see the progression there as it goes down through the week, starting at 6:45 and going down through. You start with the earnest intercession, deeper faith, heartfelt repentance, honest confession, loving unity, self-examination, sacrificial humility, obedient surrender, joyful thanksgiving, and then what? Passionate witness. You see, everything that we do for Jesus ought to have the ulterior motive of winning someone to Jesus. Amen? I can tell you, I like to play golf. Now, I haven't played in a little while, but the last time I really played was with a guy that I was working with and giving Bible studies to, and he wanted to go play golf once a week at 6 o'clock in the morning. And guess what I did? I went and played golf at 6 o'clock on that day every week for all summer. Why? Because I wanted to get out of bed at 5:30 and get ready and go play golf and walk these links? No. I enjoy playing golf. I'm not even good at it. But I enjoy playing. But that's not why I went. I went because I had a soul in mind. Everything that I do has the ulterior motive of winning souls. And that's what I try to instill in our churches, our socials, our vespers, our prayer meetings, our outreach programs. Everything ought to have the ulterior motive of winning souls. Amen? If you're not seeking out to souls, this is not a country club. Come on, amen? You haven't paid your dues. Come on. You need to. That is a movement during the second coming of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I just want to really encourage you of the importance that we have for prayer and the study of God's Word. And we really want to encourage you to start off this initiative with that week of prayer. And I just tell you what, I believe that you will not only be blessed, I believe the church will be blessed as you move forward with the other initiatives that will be coming on as a result of that. Brother Howard?
All right, how many of you heard that we were going till 4 o'clock today? How many of you heard we were going till 4:30 today? Okay, so as not to disappoint the ones who plan on being here till 4:30... Yeah, see, you're not all laughing at that. You're like, what? Okay, now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take this implementation guide. It's not my intention to go through the whole thing. What I'm going to do in a moment is I'm going to have you stand one more time. I'm going to take 5 minutes to cover the main point of this. Your leaders, your churches, like I said, this is not our last time of being together. And then Elder Stamen is going to come up and take about 3 minutes to give a closing comment and then lead us in group prayer. Sound fair? Let's stand, stretch, take a deep breath. Go ahead and shout hallelujah. And you can go ahead and be seated. I will tell you, you know, with a week of prayer and everything, I know the mindset sometimes is, wow, this thing is coming right up, and I wish we had more heads up. I just want you to understand, we could have pushed this off. We do it all the time. We're dealing with things in the conference calendar. We say, why don't we do it later? But I'm going to tell you that at least for among those of us who are leading out in this initiative, I don't think we have later. And so, yeah, I always think back to when Jan Andrews was writing the book, The History of the Sabbath, and he wanted to make everything just right. And Ellen White said, brother, the people need the book. Get it out there and fix all the stuff on the second edition. And so I know that it would have been nice to have a little more heads up on the week of prayer and what have you. And these things are not straitjackets for you. You know, if you can't do it in the first week of February, and if you can't do an hour and a half every night, that's fine. Just work it out so that it works in your local context. But skip the week of prayer altogether. Now, the implementation guide is for the purpose of saying, okay, how do we go forward? What are the practical things we can start doing in our church to shift the thinking in our church to be more mission-minded, to help us to be more proactively proactive in the cause of Christ? In the implementation guide, it starts with the key characteristics of a growing church. I'm not going to go through this. You'll have time as leaders to go through this. Again, this will be accessible to you as members. But I want you to get the gist of what this guide is for. There are four characteristics that we believe are non-negotiables for any church that wants to... let me rephrase it. Going back to the New Testament church, the early Adventist church, any biblical model church, there are four elements that are core and essential to every one of those. That's what these key characteristics are. And so what we've done is we've taken each one of those characteristics. For example, number one is the Great Commission culture. A biblical model church at its core is going to have the mission that Christ gave, that Great Commission, to preach the gospel to every nation, okay? So that's number one. And what we've done is we put the practical steps under each of those four keys. So number one, here's all these practical steps. In the boldface, to educate your church in grow principles. How do you do that? Evaluate local mission. How do you do that? And there's practical steps. Review and discuss the four key characteristics. Pastor and elder and or elders present a sermon series on the mission of the church. Commit a month of prayer meetings to study and discussion of the following chapters, week one, week... So there's very practical stuff. Again, not intended to be a straitjacket, but they're practical ideas for what you can do in your church. Under the Great Commission culture, those are all ideas that are tied to that key characteristic. Number two, functional church structure. And you'll hear more about this. It's not my point right now. Practical steps through all of these things. And then we come to what I call the quick start guide. And this is what I really want you to see and understand here. Notice that phase one goes from February to March. This is two entire months. Now, I'm putting this up again. This is not a straitjacket, but I want you to understand it's not a one-day rally. It's not a one-week thing. And next week, we're going to check up and see if you got everything in place. This is going to take time. We at the conference office have committed the year 2019 to District 6. Not January to District 6, not January through camp meeting to District 6. So you understand that. So we see it's already we're into February. Can you believe it? February and March. Notice, educate your church in grow principles. Evaluate local church mission. Back in the guide itself, those were the headings. And you say, how do I do that? The practical steps are under the headings. Okay? But what this quick guide is to help you understand what are the first things you're going to do. And basically, phase one is trying to educate the church and get the members and the leaders thinking more about how we can be more mission-focused. That's the gist of this. Whether it be the members, whether it be the leaders, the local board, etc., that's what phase one is going to do. For 2 months, the church is going to be looking at trying to get a better understanding on what that mission-focused church looks like. Phase two, and again, suggested April and May, the next 2 months following, we move into the training of leaders into elevated roles, aid in the development of department ministry plans. These are plans that we have, tools that we've made up, so department leaders, it helps them to start to formulate how they can be more about the mission of the church. And I'm not going to read through all the steps, but there's two more months. First 2 months is philosophical. You're going, trying to get clear on what it would look like, try to understand better what this mission-focused New Testament model, whatever you want to call it, grow model church is. The next 2 months is actually starting the practical work of training and moving in that direction to training the leaders of the church. Phase three, notice it's April through August. It's concurrent, Part of this is because while one group of leaders may be training in one area, here's the thing about phase three. Phase three is organizing members for outreach, developing church-wide ministry, and providing personal witnessing training. This is all active ministry. And one of the reasons it doesn't happen later is because you all know what happens when we hit June. June is camp meeting month. July is vacation month. And then in September, we've got a big conference-wide meeting going on. Or is it October? Forget the start. It's September, doesn't it start? And so we want to get a jump at least organizing that, or at least the organizing of the church into ministry teams needs to start happening there in, ideally in April. And it goes all the way through August with some downtime, obviously, in camp meeting in July and what have you. But trying to get some active, regular ministry going on that's going to build into our fall evangelism. And then phase four, I put September, incorporate a comprehensive new member discipleship ministry. As the other things are happening, and you're going to start working with people, and then there's an evangelistic meeting, and Lord willing, that evangelistic meeting, and that's not the only way we can reap souls, amen? But at the end of that evangelistic meeting, there will be people that will be wanting to join the church. You don't want to wait until then and say, hey, by the way, do we have a discipleship plan? No, you want to get started on that, and so we put September on that. Again, this is a quick overview, but it's just to give you the understanding that this is going to be a process, and this process is not just one way. We're working together. I'm going to tell you already, we've modified these documents. They will be modified again. There are going to be things we learn from working with you. There are going to be things you bring to us and say, this would be more useful if it was like this or like that. The benefit is that as we work together and hone these tools and see what makes for good growth and what doesn't, then as we reach the rest of the districts in Michigan, now we've honed things down and it will work a little bit more seamlessly. You're on the ground level and we appreciate your cooperation in this. And brothers and sisters, I want to say again, the Lord is going to do great things for us. And I so much appreciate you being here today and your participation and your prayers for this project, not just today, but ongoing. Your prayers for us as leaders, your prayers for your local churches, your pastors in this district, and the worldwide work. And I just look forward to the coming of the Lord and being able to say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. And not just us, but the people we've been able to reach for him by his grace. Amen. Elder Snaiman.
Thank you, Elder Howard. Thank you again to all those who've led out today, to the Edenville Church for providing the hosting and all that has happened for this and this opportunity. And as Elder Howard said, thank you for being here today. We know that God has a special plan for the future of God's work in this district. Oh, and I'd like to, by the way, invite the pianist to come. We're going to sing a closing stanza of We Have This Hope here in just a moment. But I want to say to you, we are realistic. That realistic part is we know that this isn't going to happen just because you came here today. It's going to happen because you came here today and are leaving with a commitment in your heart that you want to see the Lord Jesus work in your heart and your life, and you want to see that happen in your church. So you're going to go to prayer, because Ellen White tells us that revival and reformation need not be expected except in answer to prayer. That's the only way that this will happen. You see, what we're really talking about here is revival and reformation in the churches in District 6. Jesus is the one that brings revival and reformation, not us. We have a wonderful hope, though. Jesus is going to do this work in us. I'd like to invite you to stand, and then we're going to have a special prayer. So let's just stand together for right now and come and lead the song here. You certainly don't want me to lead it. And let's sing that. I don't know, remember what number it is. What number is it?
This hope that burns within our hearts. Time is here.
Come on.
When the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Alleluia, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope.
I think I'm on. Just before we sing, we'll sing this last stanza, but while we're singing it, I want to ask the pastors that are here and all the elders of all the churches that are here, if you would come, and I'd like you to be in the center down here. So while we're singing, come on out and come right down here.
We are united in Jesus Christ our Lord.
A deacon or a deaconess, would you raise your hand, please, in your churches? You are part of this team. I'm not going to take the time to have you come out today, but I want you to know that you're part of the leadership team of your church, and the future of your church depends on your surrender to Christ and following his leadership in the days ahead. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for bringing each one of us here. We have been blessed because the Spirit of God has been here. We've been blessed because the word that has been shared has been from the Word of God and from the Spirit of prophecy. We have been blessed because we've been challenged by heaven to live faithfully for you and to allow you to work in our hearts and lives. Father, we want to leave here not just having heard good information, but realizing that you're calling us to a new level of commitment, a commitment that means full and complete surrender to you, a willingness to do the work you've given us to do, a willingness to set aside our own desires and our own practices that might not actually be advancing your work, a willingness to be willing to allow you to use us completely. As we leave this place, we ask that you will take us, that you will keep us safe in our travels, and that you will accomplish the work that you have promised to do, the work that will help to prepare the way for Jesus to return. Thank you for hearing our prayer. And be with each of these leaders here, these pastors, these elders, these deacons and deaconesses, and every member of these congregations. May they have special strength and direction from you. In Jesus' name, amen.